seated, I'm thankful for a God who sees the unseen, who's able to intervene. I'm telling you, listening to my brother's testimony tonight, I'm so thankful that God has protected probably all of us from things that we never saw. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful for a God that sees the unseen and that is our strength. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Amen. God's been good to us. Amen. God's been good to us. Amen. 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 I hope everyone enjoyed their Thanksgiving time and got to relax and I know that we had a good time and just felt God, His peace, His help, and I'm thankful to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I'm thankful to feel the Holy Ghost tonight. Amen. I said I'm thankful to feel the Holy Ghost tonight. That is a privilege. That is an honor. That is something that. Oh, that is so wonderful to be able to feel God move in to the sanctuary and move into the place of prayer, to move in to that place when we begin to magnify Him. I wonder if we could take just a moment and lift our hands, and one more time if we could just take an opportunity to connect with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. God, I'm thankful for your presence. Oh, my Lord, I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful for the work of your Spirit in us, Jesus. We honor you today. We worship you today. We magnify you today, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen, amen. If you would stand with me tonight, and I want to go to the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we are praying that everything is going well as Pastor and Sister Pastor gain a new grand, and we pray that all is going well in that direction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I felt the Lord begin dealing with me last week on this, and really start talking to me, and I feel it tonight. I feel like God wants to help us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. If you have it, say amen. Amen. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Skipping down to verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Everybody say, stand fast. Stand fast. And hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Amen. 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 Stand fast. Look at your neighbor and say, stand fast. Look at your other neighbor and say it louder. Stand fast. Amen, and you may be seated. I'm thankful for the truth. Amen. I'm thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anybody thankful for the gospel?
Amen.
Amen. I am thankful, and I want to take just a moment to once again just remind us of that gospel. Is that okay tonight? John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All of who God is a spirit. He's not three spirits. He's not two spirits. He is one spirit. God is a spirit. If you're going to really worship God, you've got to do it in spirit. You can't do it in the flesh. You can't do it on fleshly terms. You can't come to God on your own terms. You've got to come to God on his terms. You got to worship him in spirit and in truth. Isaiah 45 and 5 says, God speaking through the prophet here, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of your heart, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 8, Philip looks at him and says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. I would have given a lot of money to see the look on Jesus' face. Jesus said back to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you haven't known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and he shall give you, how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Verse 16, and I will pray the Father. He goes through conversation here, and he's talking, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so the Trinitarian belief looks at this passage of Scripture and says, ah, you have the Father, you have the Son talking, and then you have the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. There's obviously a Trinity here. But what's really happening is Jesus is saying, the Father, the Spirit is there. And if you want to see the Spirit, you're looking at the only image that you're ever going to see of that Spirit. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Coming down, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. If you look at that word comfortless, in the original is, in Greek is orphanos. He says, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. And it literally goes into this. It says, I will not leave you fatherless. I will come to you. Philip, I am the Father. If you're looking at me, you've seen the Father. And you just hold on a little bit, and I'm going to come to you. I'm going to dwell in you. I'm going to live in you. Jesus Christ is the express image of the invisible God. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. John chapter 8 and 24 says, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you don't know who Jesus really is, how can you really have a relationship with him? Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, evolution didn't create. In the beginning, alien life forms didn't create. In the beginning, an explosion didn't create. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John chapter 1, 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It all points to Jesus. Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for humanity is the center point of all creation, the focal point. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Genesis chapter 1 and 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And God desired relationship with man. True relationship and true love come by free will. They cannot be forced. So God gave man choice, the ability to accept or reject a relationship with Him. And so God placed man in the garden. And God walked with man. God talked with man. God spent time with man. God invested in man. And man sinned by disobeying God and severed that relationship. But God did not stop. Aren't you thankful that God just doesn't give up on us? Aren't you thankful that God just doesn't stop and throw in the towel? There's been times where we've all blundered. There's been times where we've made mistakes. But God steps in and says, okay, come on back. Come on, let's see how we can bridge this gap. Let's see how we can fix this. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. It's not just a select, really bad few that have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned. Everybody in this sanctuary has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, anybody thankful for the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah 53 and 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Hebrews 4 and 16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You don't have to crawl back beaten down with condemnation, but you can come boldly under the throne of grace. You can come to the throne of God and know that there is a river of blood still flowing. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. 5 through 8, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You can hear the sound thereof. That word there is phoné, is where we get our word phonics from. You can hear the language thereof. You can hear the language. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You're going to hear a language. You're going to hear a sound. As the Spirit begins to work in you, there will be an utterance of another tongue as the Spirit gives the utterance. Acts 2, 37 through 39. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Colossians 2:10 through 13, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Anybody thankful for that forgiveness? Galatians chapter 2 and 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8 says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then John, seeing the vision, seeing things that begin to take place while he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day on the Isle of Patmos, began to write, and he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh, everybody say overcometh. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And that is the gospel. That is from the beginning to the end. In a word, you could call it reconciliation. You could say that God wanted a relationship. That relationship was severed. And so from that point until now, he's been involved in reconciliation. He's been involved in drawing us back. He's been involved in speaking to us. He's been involved in working with us. But can I tell you tonight, and this is what I felt, being familiar with the truth is not the same as having a love for the truth. You can grow up in church and you can be familiar with the truth, but do you have a love for the truth? We need a love for the truth. There needs to be something within us that always gravitates toward the Lord. There needs to be a love on the inside that causes us to weep sometimes with thankfulness, realizing the mercy and the love of our God that has reached to us when we did not deserve it. There needs to be a love on the inside that causes us to rejoice in the presence of God. There needs to be a love on the inside that causes us to cry out and lift up our voice in prayer and give a desire for more. There needs to be a love on the inside that lights a fire, a jealous anger when someone starts degrading the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. There needs to be a love on the inside that realizes the value of what we have and doesn't want to find a way out. There needs to be a love on the inside that makes us curious and keeps seeking the things of God like Joshua did. Joshua staying in that place, in that tent with Moses, seeing the glory of God, understanding there's more than just sand and desert around here. There's something that I can't explain. I can't explain what I feel. I can't explain what's happening. And when Moses walked out, the Bible says that Joshua stayed. He wanted more. He didn't know what words to put to the experience or what was happening, but he could sense something, and maybe the hands were shaking, and maybe he didn't know what exactly was going on, but he knew there was a power that he wanted to be close to. David had such a relationship with God, such a familiarity with God, such a longing for God. And it was David in Psalm 27 that began to pen this: one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David wasn't saying that I just want to live in the tabernacle. I just want to be in that place, in that physical place. But what David was saying is, I want to spend my days, I want to spend every day of my life in that secret place, in that place of refuge, in the place of the presence of God. In a prophetic sense, David saw the infilling of the Holy Ghost. He wanted to be in the Spirit, as we have been privileged to know in the New Testament age. But he could not taste of it because the fullness of time had not yet come. But he loved it. He loved it. He longed for it. He desired it with everything in him. He wrote about it. He sang about it. He prayed about it. David, having not received the promise, still walked in faith. What would cause a man to endure things? What would cause a man to endure abundant labors just to make ends meet? What would cause a man to be whipped repeatedly, sometimes 39 stripes, if by the Jews, and other times more than 40? What would cause a man to endure being in prison frequently for an unjust cause? 3 times being beaten with rods, being stoned until thought dead, being shipwrecked 3 times, and 1 time floating out in the ocean for a day and a night with no help in sight. In dangers, in weariness of journey, in dangers brought about by thieves and adversities by the Jews, being lied on, misread, accused, and misjudged, weakness, sickness, little to no food, very little in material clothing, stresses by the enemy, and stresses because of the care of the churches. Moreover, an unidentified problem that the Lord would not take away, that thorn in the flesh. What would cause a man to endure that? There was a love for the truth. There was a love for the truth that said, it doesn't matter what I have to face. It doesn't matter who says what. It doesn't matter what they think. I'm just going to keep living for God. I'm just going to keep loving Jesus because I know the grace of God that has been given to me. I know that the grace of God is sufficient for me. And so I'm going to choose to walk in it. That's what can cause you to endure. That's what can cause you in 2025 to live a life when not a whole lot of people seem to be concerned with the church and seem to be concerned with the age in which we live. But can I tell you, there is a question. They are looking. They are wondering. There is something. And if we can have a love for the truth, it will reach to them. There's a man that I work with and drives a forklift, and for 2 or 3 years, I've talked with him on, off and on. I've talked with him about baptism in Jesus' name. I've talked with him about the Holy Ghost. I've talked with him about speaking in tongues. I've talked with him about oneness. I've talked with him about the Trinity. I've talked to him about Pentecostalism. I've talked to him about church in general. I've talked to him conversation after conversation. He's asked me questions, and I can see that when I talk to him, there's a little something, and then there's, okay, I'm done. I don't want to talk about it anymore. And so we just go about our separate ways. And so then another conversation will come up, and we'll start talking. And he'll want to know, and he'll want to talk about, and he'll want to tell me about things that he's found in the Word of God, and then he's done. And but this has been going on for several years. And the other day, last week or the week before, he came to me. He said, "Hey, I've been trying to catch you." He said, "I wanted to tell you something." He said, I went to a church conference, and he said, I know a lot of churches, you know, real quiet, and you know, kind of you don't do things like this." He said, "But the church that I go to, they worship, and it's okay to lift our hands." And he said, "I pray. I like to pray. I like to worship." And he said, the place where we went to, there were different ones that were set aside to pray with individuals. And there was corporate prayer, but then there was prayer partners, basically. And he said, "I sat down," and he said, I began to pray with this man, and we just began to worship the Lord. And he said, "Pretty soon, before I know it, I had tears running down my face." He said, I was praying and praying and praying. And he said, "I felt, maybe you don't understand this." He said, "Maybe you don't understand this, but I felt the Lord talking to me." And he said, "When I felt the Lord talking to me, I was crying, I was blubbering and weeping." And he said, "When I got done praying," he said, "the other guy looked at me and he said, 'You were speaking something that neither you or I understood.' He said, 'But I could tell you were feeling something.' And Michael looked at me and said, 'I just thought I had salvation. Brian, I just thought that I had what I needed to have.' And I said, 'Michael, I've been telling you this whole time, you got to have the Holy Ghost. You got to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance.'" Somebody that didn't grow up in church, somebody that wasn't baptized in Jesus' name starting out, but he had a desire. He had something that he longed for, and he kept going until he found it. And then, how many in the church get numb?
Come on.
Come
on.
How many, and we've all been through times and seasons and trials, but how easy is it to get distracted and to lose sight, to lose desire?
Come on.
How easy is it? How easy. Ephesians, Paul begins to speak. He says, I'm telling you, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. But he said, here's a way you can get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. Then you go, you want to get intoxicated, you go ahead and get in the Holy Ghost. You let the Holy Ghost take over. You live your life as the Spirit leads. But how easy is it for us to walk away sometimes and not even realize it? To get distracted, to get, you know, we get busy with life and day in and day out, and we've been there. But can I tell you that there is a pull? And the Lord, I feel like, is saying tonight, let's get that desire. Let's get that love for truth restored. Something that's more than just, I know about baptism in Jesus' name. Something that is more than just, I know about the Holy Ghost. But something that says, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you how he changed my life. Let me tell you how he can change your life. Ephesians, Paul is saying here, he's not just comparing drunkenness and sobriety, but he is comparing flesh and spirit. Sin isn't funny. Sin isn't cute. And sin isn't harmless. Sin is not fulfilling. Now that doesn't mean that it doesn't have a draw or it doesn't have an enticement to it. It most certainly does. And that's called temptation. There's a pull to sin. But the Bible says that sin is fun for a season. But the aftertaste is bitter and it's disappointing. It will leave you broken and it will leave you uncertain. It will leave you numb. It will leave you clinging to anything that you can find to give you another feeling, another temporary fix. It'll make you look for distractions. It'll make you look for excuses to avoid facing reality, to avoid facing the truth. It will distort and it will twist. It will confuse and deceive. It will leave you cold, destitute, and empty. And it's foolishness that rejoices in sin, not realizing the painful end that approaches. And the need for the Spirit of God becomes more recognizable when we begin to see how God feels about certain attitudes and responses that we have. There's a world that says, oh, God doesn't care about that. Oh, well, you know, I feel like Jesus is okay with this and that. And I feel like, well, what does the Bible feel like? How does Jesus feel about this? You can't tell me that God, the Bible does say that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, correct? Okay. You can't tell me that in the Old Testament, he was so fixated on details. Everything had to be right. Everything had to be laid out and in order. For now in the New Testament, details are not a thing to Jesus. Jesus doesn't care about anything. All you just got to believe and you got to be good and then everything's okay. That's not the way this works. There is still a desire that we have to fulfill. And it's laid out in a different way. But there's still things that we have to fulfill according to the Word of God. There's still things that please God and there's things that displease God. And it behooves us to find out which pleases and which displeases. And so that is why one of the reasons we have the Holy Ghost. That's why we have the Spirit of God to lead us. We are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to take away the sin, to take away the stain of iniquity. But then we have the Holy Ghost to lead us and keep us from getting in the same problems that we found ourselves in to begin with. And so that fulfillment and that joy is found in the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything's going to be added to you. The Holy Ghost is there to work and to minister. The Holy Ghost is there to talk to us. The Holy Ghost is there to encourage us. The Holy Ghost is not just a tag of Pentecostalism that we pin on our spirituality suits and say, well, I've received the Holy Ghost and I've been baptized in Jesus' name. Praise God. No, the Holy Ghost is there. It's supposed to be something that leads us every day. It's supposed to be day and night. It's supposed to be being led of the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We got to walk in the Spirit every day, step by step. God, how do you feel about this? God, what can I do for you today? And I know we have things that we have to fulfill in life, and we have responsibilities. Each one of us has separate responsibilities and things that we have jobs we have to go to, and we have things that we have to do. But it needs to be done with Jesus in mind. It needs to be done being led of the Spirit. So if Jesus taps us on the shoulder at work, says, "Hey, you need to go talk to him," then we can yield to that. We can be sensitive to that and say, okay. And so the Holy Ghost is there to lead. The Holy Ghost is there to comfort. Does anybody need that comfort of the Holy Ghost tonight? I wonder if we could take just a moment and lift our hands. I wonder if we could take just a moment and just love him. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for your Spirit, Jesus. Thank you for the work, God, that you're doing within us, the help that you give, the peace, the comfort, God, of your Spirit that encourages and uplifts, God. God, would you reach to us tonight, Lord? God, would you reach to us tonight, Lord? Let us feel your embrace, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is directly connected to righteousness and a desire for righteousness. When one receives the Holy Ghost, the gates or the doors of the inner man, the Spirit, open, and the Spirit of the Lord enters. Transactions begin as things that are natural to the carnal flesh begin to be taken out, while fundamentals of the Spirit begin to grow and are cultivated and put into the heart. Baptism in Jesus' name takes away the stain, but the Holy Ghost keeps us from further stains. God said, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." Why is that? Because Esau sought repentance with tears, but that's as far as he got. He never changed. He never took steps in a different direction. Esau desired the blessing, but never desired the God of the blessing. True change doesn't enter in externally and take over by force. True change happens inwardly as a result of a surrender and openness to relationship. And that relationship becomes a deep friendship. Outward work, outward building, outward sanctification, outward holiness is necessary, but by itself is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's the inner work that must start first. It's the inner work that truly makes the outer work profitable. Some automatic change does come simply by discovery. Exposure to the Spirit of God does cause shifting and transitioning, but complete transformation is up to us. That's why you can go to a conference and you can be impacted by the Spirit of God. And you go with expectation and you feel a shift and you feel a transition. But the ultimate transformation is not at the conference. It's when you get home on Monday and how you respond to God on Tuesday. And are you going to keep praying on Wednesday? Are you going to worship on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? And what does the following week at Sunday look like in church? Is it back to, "I can't get my hands up"? Is it back to, "I just don't feel like being here"? Or is there something, a love for the truth that says, "Thank you, God"? Thank you, God, for the opportunity to even be in your house today. Thank you for the opportunity just to lift my voice and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to speak in tongues as your Spirit gives the utterance. Thank you. Thank you. God doesn't want certain things in his kingdom. He doesn't want the cold and distant. He wants the warm and responsive. He doesn't want the proud and the arrogant. He wants the humble and the open heart submitted to him. He doesn't want our excuses, seeing we are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. We don't have good excuses. We haven't been shipwrecked. We haven't been beaten with rods. We haven't been whipped lately. At least I haven't. I don't know. I can't speak for all. My assumption would be that we don't have excuses. And there is a desire. There is a desire. There is a love for the truth that is needed in these last days. It's necessary. John chapter 2, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And here it is. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Psalm 69, which was penned again by David. David struggling with things in life, trying to stand for righteousness, trying to stand for God. He had those that were reproaching him, those that were coming against him. He said in verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, my family, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. It mattered to David, and David didn't have the Holy Ghost. There was a desire, there was a zeal, there was a love for the truth of God. Oh, what zeal will do. Oh, what a love for the truth can endure. But oh, what a love for the truth can overcome and claim victory upon. And I'm coming to a close if the music can come. How ironic and how sad that Pontius Pilate would look at a man in whom there was no sin, by whom there were miracles performed that had never, ever even been seen before, through whom lives were changed for the better. And Pontius Pilate could look at this man and say, what is truth? And we don't have record of anything that Jesus said back. We don't have record of a response. We don't have record of Jesus saying this or that. But maybe, just maybe, there was something in Jesus' eyes when he looked back at Pilate that spoke clearly to Pilate and told him, you're looking at truth. Because immediately Pilate turned and he tells the crowd of sneering accusers, I find no fault in him. Nothing. Truth. The end time is coming. The end time is here. And there will be a great deception. There will be many deceptions. The Bible says that the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. There's many that are Antichrist that have that same spirit. Deception is everywhere. Deception you can find on every street corner. Deception you can find all over the internet, on Facebook. You can find deception everywhere you look. You don't have to go looking hard for it. It's there. It will present itself to you. But the Bible says they were deceived because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And then 15, it says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. What does that mean? Whether it's found in the Word of God, or whether pastor draws a line and says, this is what we're not going to do. It says, stand fast. And Paul said, hold those traditions. You stay with it. You keep walking in truth. You keep loving truth. You keep reaching and seeking truth. And there's going to be a change and a transformation. I wonder if we could stand tonight. I know this has been a little different. I know this has been kind of a mixture. It's Tuesday night, I understand, but I really feel like the Holy Ghost is reaching to us. I really feel like the Holy Ghost is encouraging somebody that the love for the truth, it just needs to be looked at again. It needs to be reached for again. It needs to be sought after again. There's a love for the truth that we all, from time to time, we've got to reach for. Can we lift our hands tonight? Oh, I love you, Jesus. Come on, don't be afraid to lift your voice. Come on, begin to talk to Jesus. Falling in love. Oh, falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I've ever done.